All right, hurry up. Let's get through this so we can get down there and eat. No. Definitely kidding. I'd prefer to do this up here than eating down in the dining hall. You may feel differently, but I really love to study the Word of God. I think you've noticed that's what's kept me going for 7 years of this here, 9 years of this, the last past 9 years. That's what keeps me going. My love for God's Word and how it has revolutionized my life. And I just want to be able to share that with everyone, to be able to teach them too, so that the Lord's Word can revolutionize their life as well. Well, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're slated for verses 1 through 11. That is doubtful. I think let's aim for verse 7. If we can get to verse 7, I think we'll be good. Beginning at verse 8, that's when Paul really starts to go into the different gifts of the Spirit. So let's start right there by quickly defining what spiritual gifts are. That's our topic. That is going to be our topic for the next 3 chapters. You know, that's more than 3 teachings for this church. So chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, Paul's topic, largely at least, is spiritual gifts. What are the spiritual gifts? Let me first give you some synonyms for it. These are terms that are just as accurate, but for sake of ease of teaching, I'm going to just go ahead and probably stick with spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Spirit the majority of the time. But these terms all mean the same things. Spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the evidences of the Holy Spirit, the proofs of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the expressions of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of different terms that we could give this, but let's back up and go to where all of this starts. All of this begins with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus has promised us is that upon faith in Him, we become indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's a relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit. That's a permanent relationship. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He never plans on leaving. In fact, you'll quench Him at times, you'll grieve Him at times, but He sticks around and He continues to work in your life for the purpose of personal holiness and Christ-likeness. But on top of the experience of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Himself had called us as believers to yet another experience with the Holy Spirit. And we refer to that as baptism with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. The other terms aren't coming to my mind at the moment, but you're very well aware that I am speaking of the Acts chapter 2 occurrence. He's promised that same thing, not just for the 120 that were gathered there in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, but He has promised that to all believers, that we can be, upon faith for salvation, not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but overcome, filled, bubbling over with the Holy Spirit as well. So this is where we begin to look at the gifts of the Spirit, because the New Testament, beginning in the book of Acts, teaches us that upon a person's baptism with the Holy Spirit, there are going to be external proofs that come out of your life that prove that you have been baptized, identified with the Holy Spirit. You know, that first work, it's an internal work. It can be seen. It can be observed by people around us, especially people paying close attention, but not necessarily. That second experience, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that is an observable thing. If you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that is going to be visible to the lives of people around you. They're going to see the work that you're doing. They're going to understand that's not you. You know, Charlie didn't used to be able to do that kind of thing. Mike didn't used to be able to speak that well. Gina didn't be able to, she didn't used to be able to hold back her temper that well. I don't know. This is all hypothetical. I don't know that about her. So there's outward visible changes that come through the Holy Spirit. Well, we would give those outward expressions, those outward manifestations, this term, spiritual gifts. We do this because Paul taught us to do this. He's identifying these proofs or these evidences of the Holy Spirit as gifts of the Spirit. The first one there in Acts chapter 2, the infamous speaking in tongues. And then, you know, that sets churches on fire at times, the fight over speaking in tongues. But there were many other evidences that came out. So that's what we're looking at as we come to chapter 12. Those evidences or gifts of the Holy Spirit. Over the next three chapters, the Apostle Paul is going to be walking us through why the spiritual gifts are given, what they look like, especially in a church setting, and then how we are to manage them, again, especially in a public church setting. And let me first bring your attention to the word gifts. I think this is, though elementary, also very important, very foundational. We all know what a gift is, right? We've talked about this quite a few times here at Anchor Fellowship. We know what a gift is. A gift is something that you do not purchase. It's something you do not pay for. A gift is something that is given to you. So we need to remember that about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the forest for the trees, right? The word gift is right in that. That means you did not earn these spiritual manifestations that are happening in your life. These aren't the wages of the Holy Spirit. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts of grace. And let me just prove that to you with a quick word study through the Greek. The Greek word for gifts that's most often used, not always, but most often, is the word charismaton. Charismaton. Now that comes from the genitive plural of charisma. Anyone know what English word comes from the Greek word charisma? Charisma. Wow, you guys have been studying. Good work. Good, very good Greek. Yes, charisma, we get the word charisma or charismatic from that. All comes from that word. The most interesting part of that, to me, is that the word charisma comes from the Greek root word of charis. Have you ever heard that Greek word, charis? You know what word that is? That's the Greek word for grace. So this word gifts, it comes from the word charis, which always involves grace. So as we're saying the word gifts, I just want you to keep this in mind. That word charismaton, that actually means gifts of grace. I wish they'd just write this out in the translation. It's not just gifts, it's charismaton, it's gifts of grace. Again, these aren't spiritual wages that God gives you because, well, you have been crying your eyes out and seeking at the altar so hard for the gift of tongues. So I'm going to give it to you. You've earned it. You put in the work. Good job. It's not, well, you've reached a certain level of holiness, so then now I can go ahead and give you this spiritual gift of being able to teach or being able to prophesy or to give words of encouragement through gifts of the Spirit. That's not how any of these work. The gifts of the Spirit, I know this is really tough to get out of our systems, but it's true. It's really tough to get out of our belief systems, but it's true. The gifts of the Spirit are not marks of maturity or spiritual superiority. And that's because they're not earned. If they were earned, then yes, we could say that. Wow, that guy's got a wonderful, just unmistakable, enviable gift. He must be a very spiritual person. That is not how the gifts of the Spirit work. They are not earned, so they can never be marks of maturation for us or marks of super spirituality. And I say that's cross-grained to our belief system and something that we need to get out of there because it just seems to happen by default when we see someone moving powerfully in the spiritual gifts, like those folks that you have to pray that the Lord helps you not to hate them because they're just so loaded up with spiritual gift after spiritual gift. They're so phenomenal at what they do. Well, they're phenomenal at what they do because of phenomenal gifts. So we can't look at that person and say they're really something. If God gave them those kind of abilities, they must be really something. No, that's just not how this worked. You can take Corinth as the case study for this because in chapter 1 of this book, 1 Corinthians, Paul mentioned concerning this church, as he's looking for something positive to say about this church, he said to this church concerning spiritual gifts, you guys are second to none when it comes to the spiritual gifts. I mean, you guys are just flowing powerfully in the spiritual gifts. But two chapters later, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, man, I wish I could speak to you Corinthians as spiritual people, but I can't. I have to speak to you as carnal people, as great big old babies in Christ. You're immature, you're carnal. Now, that's the same people, that's the same church that he's talking to, a church that's just moving powerfully in all of the gifts, second to no church in Paul's day for the operation and function, the exercise, the application of the gifts of the Spirit. And yet, flip side of that, they were also second to none, I think, of all of the churches in Paul's day regarding carnality and spiritual immaturity. The most spiritual looking church on the outside, if you visited their services, they were the most spiritually immature church of them all. Isn't that amazing? And then we start to learn about how Corinth, and it's a deduction until we get to verse 14, and or pardon me, chapter 14. And in chapter 14, it gets confirmed. But right now, it's a deduction that Paul is teaching them this stuff because that selfishness that Paul has corrected this church for concerning their Christian liberties and their Christian rights. You remember all that? This is a flow. This is a context. Well, that same selfishness in the Christian liberties, in their individual rights, that same selfishness at the Lord's table, at the agape feast, the me first attitude. Well, it's very obvious as Paul's teaching us and then confirmed in chapter 14, they brought that same me first attitude into how they utilize the gifts of the Spirit. I suspect that if you visited the Church of Corinth, went to one of their church services, it would seem less like a church service to you and more like auditions for Corinth's Got Talent, like some local TV show, because everyone was trying to impress everyone else. Everyone was trying to elevate themselves with the expressions of these gifts of the Spirit. So Paul is going to correct all of that with this church. And through this, we get to learn all about the uses properly of the gifts of the Spirit, the misuses and the abuses of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know when we mention that there are potential misuses and abuses of the Holy Spirit, the first thing we want to do is shut that down and say, how is that even possible? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. How could we possibly misuse and abuse the gifts of the Spirit? Why would God's Holy Spirit allow us human beings to leverage His Holy Spirit to fulfill these abuses and misuses of His Spirit? Why would He do that? Well, I can't tell you why He would allow that. All I can tell you is that He allows it. It happens. It is a Bible teaching. It was happening in Corinth. Paul acknowledged that it was happening in Corinth. And now he's gonna correct that attitude. He's gonna correct the way that they were handling all of these things. So here we get, because of Corinth's problems, I know you shouldn't glory in other churches' problems, but I'm just at least thankful that from these problems they had, we get this body of doctrinal teaching, most of it applicable to in-church settings. So what we have here beginning, well, not just in chapter 12, chapter 11 too, you can throw that in with it, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. This is the largest continuous volume of biblical text devoted to instructions for public worship. That's what we've been studying. We started that in chapter 11. We'll be studying that until the end of chapter 14. It is also the largest volume of text in one place devoted to explaining the spiritual gifts and how they are to be managed within the church. So we have a lot to learn. This is really good stuff. And we should probably finally go ahead and get started reading in our verses for this day and study together. We read in verse 1, Paul says to the church at Corinth, now concerning spiritual gifts, everything I'm about to say to you, it's about spiritual gifts. That is the Greek word pneumatikon. So it's a completely different word than I just mentioned for gifts. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because the word gifts actually doesn't even appear here. That's not in the original manuscripts. That word pneumatikon just means spirituals, like spiritual things. But the way that this is translated in the Greek is that sometimes you can translate this to be spiritual people or spiritual things or spiritual gifts. Those are the ways that it's translated. And I think you'd agree, our translators, and nearly all of them for every translation, they get the right translation of that word pneumatikon. They choose this to be not spiritual people, not concerning spiritual people, but now concerning spiritual gifts. And because of that very brief introduction I gave you, we all now have a working knowledge of what the spiritual gifts are. So let's just continue on through verse 1. Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And you could underline that word uninformed if you're and if you like to mark up your Bible. That word uninformed is a very important word here in the text, because this is a stress by the Apostle Paul that as the Lord inspires him to write, he wants to be certain that Christians are not ignorant or uninformed about this issue of spiritual gifts. Now, there are four different things in the scriptures that the Lord is quite passionate about to tell us that I do not want Christians to be uninformed about these four things. Number one, Romans 11. He does not want us to be uninformed about the temporary blindness of Israel and the eventual restoration of Israel. He wants all Christians to know that. Don't get confused about Israel. God set them to the side for now, but he's going to save all of Israel in the tribulation to come. Number two, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, what we're studying now. The Lord does not want us ignorant or unlearned or uninformed about the proper operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Number three, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he does not want us ignorant or unlearned or uninformed about the pre-tribulation rapture. And then finally, number four, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord does not want us uninformed about how he, the Lord, reckons time. In other words, he wants us to be patient, because what does that verse say? One day is as 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years is as one day. I think I flipped that, but the both statements are there, right? In other words, the Lord does not count time the way that we do. So we have to be patiently waiting upon the Lord. I am blessed to say that Anchored Fellowship is well informed on all four of these topics. And over the next handful of weeks, we're going to take that second one, being well informed about the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to dive into that even more thoroughly. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. All right, now that's kind of a little bit of a low blow from Paul, maybe, to at least it feels like it at first. Oh, Paul, why would you dig up the past? Yes, they were pagans. This was Corinth. Their culture was polytheism. They worshiped many gods, and to them that all boiled down to idolatry. They started creating these images to worship, these idols. They were lifeless. There's a lot of things that we could say about them, but Paul only pointed out one thing about these idols, and that was like the first clue here on how we can take this verse that Paul just gave us and tie it into our context of spiritual gifts. How does this apply? How does this fit with the context of spiritual gifts? Well, he's actually given us two important statements in that verse. The first one is that Paul is focusing on the muteness of their idols from their past, the muteness of their false gods, the fact that they could not speak. And then secondly, he gives the statement, however you were led. You know what we call that? We call that going with the flow. So when he says, however you were led by your dumb idols, what he means is you were just going with the flow of how your pagan culture worshipped those false pagan gods. And from that, what we end up with is a compare to the foundational operation of idolatry as compared to the foundational operation of Christianity. He's giving us a contrast here. Here's what you guys are used to with your false gods. Number one, you're used to your false gods not speaking to you. Number two, you're used to your false gods not leading you in a healthy and beneficial direction. And now, as we come to the gifts of the Spirit, what Paul's going to do is give us the opposite side of that now. So this is kind of Paul's way of letting Christians know that once you got saved, things are different now. Your gods didn't used to speak to you or lead you properly, but that's not how the Holy Spirit's going to handle it now that you're saved. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to Christians, number one. And the Holy Spirit, number two, is going to lead you in the proper direction. And how does he do that? Well, first of all, he speaks to us and he leads us through us. If he's going to speak to the congregation, who's he going to use? Someone from the congregation. If he's going to lead the congregation, who's he going to use? Someone from the congregation. Thus, the purpose for the spiritual gifts. You see the whole point of that verse? You weren't being spoken to by your gods. You weren't being led properly. But now, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to his people, and he's going to be leading them in the right ways. Verse 3, therefore, because of this, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So that is Paul's own unique way of saying what Jesus had already said to us in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. I'll read that verse to you. Jesus said this, when the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All right. Again, we're going to find out in chapter 14 that the gifts of the Holy Spirit can be misused and abused. But verse 3 would teach us that the spiritual gifts can never be used in a way that discredits the lordship of Jesus or blasphemes anything that Jesus has taught us. That's what that verse is teaching. So, you know, if you have someone pretending to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and they, you know, stand up and make a big fuss, usually they do. That's the first way to identify them. You know, it's someone that's trying to bring attention to themselves and they stand up and claim to speak on behalf of God and it's something nonsensical and unbiblical like this. You know, the Lord's just speaking to me. I feel impressed upon in the Spirit that I share this word with you. It's a very powerful word. The Lord is wanting me to let you know that he's designed you not just to worship God, but to also be gods yourselves. How many of you know there are Christian churches that teach that? Did you know that? Yeah, Stephen Furtick, T.D. Jakes, there's a whole bunch of them. There's churches not far from us here in town that teach us that you can be gods. Well, when you hear those kinds of things that are clearly unbiblical, then you can take what's being said by the so-called prophet and you can throw it away. You can reject it and say that wasn't a gift of the Holy Spirit at all. I don't know what that was. I don't know if that was the burrito that they ate the night before. I don't know what they heard, but it certainly was not the Lord. Maybe you let it pass once. They do it a second time. You pull Titus 3:10 on them after the first and second admonition. Reject them as a whack chop heretic. I don't think the word whack chop was in there, but I think that's accurate nonetheless. So one good thing that this does, knowing that the Holy Spirit, the true gifts of the Holy Spirit are never going to discredit the headship of Jesus or blaspheme the teachings of Jesus, knowing that what it does or what it should do is put us at ease when it comes to the true operation of the gifts of the Spirit. That should give us a whole lot of confidence when, you know, the word of knowledge is being shared by the power of the Spirit in a church service, or the gift of prophecy, some of these things that we're going to be studying. We shouldn't be weirded out by that, because the Holy Spirit's never going to do anything that's improper in that sense regarding the headship of Jesus or his teachings. That's why even in churches where the gifts of the Spirit are like being pitifully abused, that's why there's still some good things that happen in those churches. You know, the most abused gift of the Holy Spirit would be the gift of tongues. That was never intended for public church settings. That was the one, how do I want to say, the one individual gift that was given for the purpose of the edification of the one that's doing the speaking in tongues. So that was never intended to be used in the public church setting, and Paul's going to teach us that in chapter 14. But even that gift, you know, if you go into a church where as soon as you walk in the door, they get so excited to see you, the whole room just falls out and speaking in tongues. That's not too much of a stretch. I've been in some churches like that. Even if that happens, I don't think you need to scratch your head at why every now and then there are some folks that get saved in churches like that. And there are some folks that go to churches like that, and the Lord is blessing them, teaching them, and maturing them. That shouldn't surprise us, because even though the gifts of the Spirit are being misused and abused, guess what? What is the work of the Spirit still doing? The work of the Spirit is still championing the headship, the lordship of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Christ. So it's very confidence inspiring. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So yeah, there's such a wide variety of gifts that even by the time we get through with chapter 14, we won't have covered them all. And the reason for that is that I don't think even Paul was trying to cover all of the many different spiritual gifts that are in the operation of the church. I think he only ever tried to teach us about the main, most easily identifiable gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think there are even gifts of the Spirit that are in operation in the church today that they didn't have in the first century AD. Here's one of them. The gift of the Spirit, known as the gift of AV technology for church streaming and recording and uploading. That's a gift, don't you think? Do you think the folks that do that kind of work, you think they're not gifted by the Holy Spirit to do that AV work? I think they are. I strongly think that they are. And that was not a gift that they had back then, because they didn't have AV stuff. So a gift of the Spirit can be anything, literally any observable outward expression of power, anything that God is empowering through the Holy Spirit in the church. But Paul does give us a partial list here in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. He continues on in verses 27 through 31. We also get more lists than just the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 list, and that would be Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And if you want to, you could even throw in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, although Peter only mentions two there, and they're more like broad categories. But there you have multiple lists. Even they don't cover everything, but for this morning, let's just stick with the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 list. We're not in Romans, Arlen. We're studying 1 Corinthians. So verse 5, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So to put that plainly, this is speaking about the active work of serving in ministry positions, whether that's official or unofficial. These are roles within the church. It's actually the Greek word diakonos, You know, we usually translate that as deacon, but all that means is a servant, someone that's actively serving in some kind of role. So it is the spiritual gifting for doing that work or being in that ministry position. Now, don't misunderstand, you are absolutely capable of fulfilling your role, of carrying out your position through just human strength and human effort, apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But the intention of the Holy Spirit would be to so have a hold of your life and to so have a grip of your heart and to be so working in your life that even as you fulfill that role within the church, that He's empowering it. So that's what's being spoken of in verse 5. We come to verse 6 now, and Paul says, and there are varieties of activities. That's true. Lots of stuff going on at the church. Lots of activities. Actually, what this means is doing ministry work in a wide variety of ways. That's what Paul's speaking about here. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So, verse 4, various gifts. Verse 5, various ministries. Verse 6, various ways to accomplish what we're doing in ministry. You can have the same gift as someone else, and yet you may have completely different ministry roles that you fulfill in the church. Or you may have the exact same ministry role, and yet you are gifted completely different. You know, just like look at the pastor position. Some pastors may be gifted to teach the word. Some may be gifted to preach the word. Some may be gifted in evangelism. The only one that like doesn't work very well at all is the evangelistic preacher trying to pastor the church. That really shouldn't happen. He should probably be out on the mission field. But you can see how gifting really does affect ministry positions. But here's where it gets really weird. You can have the same ministry position. You can have the same giftings, the exact same spiritual giftings, and yet the activities, the operation, or how that plays itself out in church can be completely different. And that's what verse 6 is talking about. Same ministry role, same giftings, but the way that it comes out in your activities is completely different. Two people with all of that in common, and yet they come to the same situation, and it's handled very differently because the Spirit is leading them differently in that activity. It's very complex, isn't it? You're probably very confused. So, it's teaching us, if anything, that there are no cookie-cutter Christians. There are no cookie-cutter pastors, worship leaders. There's no cookie-cutter Christians, period. We're all so very different. This is one of the wonderful and beautiful aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, that He could take and work all of this diversity into the church, and yet all of that, as Paul has said in verse 6, all of that tethered to that one source, that one Spirit. God, through the Holy Spirit, same source, working all of these different things in all of that variety. Just to be beautiful, I think, to the world. You know, there's a reason why there's not just one Bible teacher on Grace FM. There's a reason for that. Because some of us would listen to that one Bible teacher and we'd be like, man, that guy's phenomenal. His gifting really speaks to me. Powerful, powerful stuff. But the person sitting next to us in church, they might have a completely different viewpoint. Oh, I struggle to listen to that guy. I can't stand his voice, man. Ah, just can't stand the way he handles the text. I just don't like it. I like this other guy. That's why there are more than one Bible teachers on the radio. That's why there are a great variety of roles and giftings and activities. It's to reach the many, many different people of such great variety, the diverse group of people that the Lord wants to reach, those inside the church, those outside the church. Verse 7. To each is given, again, I just want to highlight that word, given. What's given mean? Gifted. So It wasn't purchased. These aren't wages. To each is given or gifted the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Do you feel like that's true? You become a Christian. You're saved. The Spirit's within. As you go through Christian life, the Holy Spirit is evidencing himself in your life through manifestations. You all agree with that? There's probably some folks that think that, oh, I'd love to believe that, but I just don't see it. Don't see it in me. I wish I could. I wish I had giftings like this guy and that gal, but I don't. I don't see it. I don't see the manifestation in my life. Well, we have to make a decision then on who's right here. Either you're right or the Bible's right. I'm crazy enough to stick with what the Bible says. I'm going to believe the Bible that every true believer is going to be used by God to manifest the work of the Holy Spirit. It may be more subtle than you would like, maybe so subtle that you can't even see it in the mirror, or it may be a little bit more obvious to you, but rest assured, biblical truth is this, that if you're saved, if you believe in Jesus, he is or will be manifesting himself in your life, and it's going to be so unique to you that you become a vital part of what God is doing. There's people's ears that only you can speak to. There's people's hearts that only you can reach. To each is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So now the question is why? Why? Why does God give every single Christian the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Well, reading on in verse 7, is it for the exaltation of the person with the gifting? Is it for the ministry promotion of the person with the gifting? Is it for the good of the person with the gifting? Why does he give the manifestations of the Spirit through every single believer? Here's why. For the common good. That means the giftings that are in operation in our life, the spiritual giftings, those are for the purpose of blessing and edifying and building the entire church, local church, worldwide church. It all fits. So very, very important verse for us. If we Christians could just really get this, really receive it and be constrained by it in our in-church behaviors, then I think a lot of our problems would instantly be solved. I think the disasters that sometimes take place in churches, those disasters wouldn't happen. This is the remedy for all of it because it's motivation and it's confining, restricting direction for us. We aren't to use the spiritual gifts to make other people think we're spiritual. We aren't to use the spiritual gifts to impress the socks off of other brothers and sisters. We aren't to use the spiritual gifts to get attention or exaltation for ourselves. The gifts of the Spirit are tools to use and not jewels to wear. That's the best way that I could say it. Spiritual gifts aren't for your adornment. They're tools to be used for blessing other people within the church. They're to mature the church. They're to bless the church, not impress the church. Again, there is that one gift that is given for the purpose of personal edification. That is the gift of speaking in tongues. But even that gift, when it is used properly, according to how Paul taught us in chapter 14, even that gift can edify the whole church and bless the whole church and be for the common good. How? Well, you use that gift the way you're supposed to. You pray in the Holy Spirit at home. You get yourself all filled up, personally edified by that gift. Then you come to church. You leave that gift back home in your prayer closet. You come to church and you use the fullness of what you've received by spending time edifying yourself in that way. And then you use that in the proper ways in the church for the common good. So this is where we come to verse 8. Beginning in verse 8, Paul is going to give us that partial list of some of the spiritual gifts here. I'm convinced that he gives us the most obvious ones, the most common ones, the most important ones for sure by the time he's done in chapter 14. And this is a pivotal moment for us because we're at 40 minutes of teaching. And if we go into this, we're looking at another 40 maybe 50. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop right there. All right, we got a good intro to, hey, isn't that what I titled the message? See, the Lord knew this. The Lord knew I wasn't ever going to get to the spiritual gifts. He knew I was just going to get the intro done. So we are going to stand. I hope you're hungry early because we're going to get to it early. We're going to stand. I want you all to record this on this date, Arlen, 40 minutes out, 3 minutes early. I want you to record this. Next week, we're going to come back and start looking at those giftings. It's going to be good. I think you want to be here. As Paul said, we can't be ignorant about the giftings. We need to know them, and we need to know how they're supposed to work and how they're not supposed to work. But let's pray. Thank you, Father, this morning for getting our feet wet on the topic of spiritual gifts, for whetting our appetite. I believe that these teachings over the course of the next three chapters are going to bring such benefit to our local fellowship. I believe they're going to give us the framework that we need for how your Spirit desires to operate within the church. So that's going to give us boundaries, but I think also that's going to free us up. That's going to give us more confidence to trust in the work of the gifts of the Spirit within our church. We are expecting big and glorious things from you because you are a big and glorious God. We thank you for what you've taught us. We thank you for what's coming. And Lord, now we pray for our time of fellowship and celebration together, that through this fellowship we would be even further edified than what we have been through just the teaching of the Word. Let our time be together. Encourage us and bless our hearts and direct our lives. Let it be good for us as a church. And thank you for the food that we're going to eat. We pray your blessing over the hands of all those who have been involved in the preparation of this food. And Lord, we can't thank them enough, but you can bless them for us. Would you do that? And then, Lord, for the food, we thank you for the food itself and pray your blessing over it, that it be for the nourishment to our bodies and our bodies for the use of your service and glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, everyone, join us downstairs for some time of celebration.